Welcome to the Westside Audio Message Podcast. We hope you enjoy today's message, and if you're looking for more ways to connect with Westside Assembly of God, feel free to check us out at www.westsideag.org. You'll find all the information about our service times, upcoming events, and opportunities for you to plug in and get connected with Westside Assembly of God. Additionally, you'll find a complete online archive of all of the previous and current messages absolutely free of charge. We hope you are encouraged by this week's message, and thanks again for downloading the Westside Audio Message Podcast.
Now, about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. And Paul did mention taking up offerings in other epistles. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Now, the modern-day church has settled on a system of finance that we typically call tithes and offerings. That word tithe is a familiar term to us with our Christian ears and our Christian ears. But some newcomers are not acquainted with what it means to tithe. As a matter of fact, there was one man that came to my personal friend who was a pastor, and he had seen this term and was trying to figure it out, and he came to the pastor finally and says, "What is this tithe thing that I keep reading about?" And there was a good opportunity for the pastor to explain what a tithe is. It's a tithe. The first mention of tithing is in the Old Testament in an interesting story from the 14th chapter of Genesis. There was a large war that had developed between two forces and five United Kingdoms on one side and four United Kingdoms opposed to them. And among those was the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah belonging to the group of five. But when these two groups met to go to battle, the armies of Sodom and Gomorrah saw that their side was being defeated, and they turned to run. In turning to run, they left people behind, they left supplies behind, their food, their gear, and they fled. And they happened to be fighting in a valley that was full of tar pits, and on the way out, some of the members of the fleeing army fell into the tar pits and perished. So they suffered a terrible defeat in war. They suffered a defeat in retreat. They lost a lot of people and a lot of goods. And the enemy seized all of the people that were yet alive and took them as prisoners of war. And they seized all the spoils that the army of Sodom had left behind. And among those that was captured was a man named Lot, who happened to be the nephew of Abraham. And Abraham had quite a large family, this nomadic tribe wandering around from place to place, no particular spot to call home. They just wandered around, and word came to Abraham, his nephew Lot had been captured by the enemy. So Abraham put together his own army from his own clan, 300 men that appeared to be fairly well prepared for doing battle. I suppose being nomads running around out there, they had to have some sort of personal preparation in case they were attacked by foreigners or marauders. And Abraham put together his army of 300 men and went back and pulled a surprise attack on these other four nations, soundly defeated them, delivered the prisoners of war and set them free, and picked up all of the spoils and brought them back to the king of Sodom. Now, as he brought back the prisoners and brought back the spoils, the king of Sodom was very excited that Abraham had done this for him. But before anything could develop between the king of Sodom and Abraham, there was a priest that showed up. And he had heard that Abraham was bringing back the prisoners of war and bringing back the spoils. And he decided to come and bring a blessing for Abraham for doing this. So interwoven in this story is Abraham comes back to the king of Sodom to present to him his rightful belongings and people. And among the prisoners of war was women as well. Then Melchizedek shows up and blesses him, this priest of the Lord. And Abraham is so blessed to be blessed that he says, I think I'll just tithe 10% of everything I've got here. Now, the interesting thing about this was it wasn't Abraham's stuff to tithe. It was the king's. It's always easy to tithe somebody else's money. How many of you know it's easier to tithe somebody else's than yours? Probably many of us would gladly tithe our friend's income if they would give us the money to do that. But we have struggled with tithing our own income. And the king of Sodom saw this, and amazingly, surprisingly enough, he's not worried about it. He's so happy just to see his people back, he tells Abraham, that was a nice gesture. As a matter of fact, just give me the people, keep everything else. And Abraham, in response to that, says this amazing thing. He says, I don't want a penny. I don't want anything. It's all yours, because I don't want somebody else to say, the king of Sodom made me rich. Now, Abraham was rich because God had blessed him, but it was definitely by the hand of Almighty God and not by the king of Sodom. So he rejected it all. How many of you know many preachers today that would reject such an offer? It's very tempting. You know, the big temptations that come against pastors today, money, power, and sex. And hell knows that those things are very destructive. And those, if particularly as we're talking about money today, it's very tempting to be corrupted by money. We also find in the Old Testament other stories about giving a percentage. When Jacob made this conditional vow to the Lord, he said, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I will go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I may come back to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and all that you shall give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So he bargained with the Lord, I'll give a tenth if you'll meet me where I expect you to meet me. Now, I'm not going to make a comment about whether he's right or wrong about that. I'm merely pointing out that he saw giving a tenth of this as being his gesture of gratitude to God if God would meet him there with his expectations. I'm not recommending that you try and make bargains with God like that, that, Lord, if you'll do this and if you'll do this, then I'll give you something, because that's not really what our system of giving offerings to the Lord is based on. And then we have the story of Joseph being sold into Egyptian bondage and eventually working his way up to being virtually a governor over the entire nation of Egypt and put in charge of putting a system together that he was preventing them in case of drought that would come. And he instituted this system by which all the Egyptians would pay one-fifth of all their agricultural produce to the state so they could be prepared to survive the drought. It was almost like a tax system to be as a buffer against the hard times that would come. Indeed, hard times did come, and indeed they did survive the drought. But we see these examples in the Old Testament leading up to the time when this became instituted in the religion of Judaism through Moses, to where the tithing was to be a method by which the children of Israel would give 10% of their agricultural produce because they were farmers. And they would give that so that the Levites could be supported, so that the Levites could be wholly given to the work of ministry and priesthood. And they would not have to be farmers as well as be priests, because it already started in God's economy back then that the job of ministry was so important. He didn't want them distracted by the arduous task of having to raise their own crops and feed themselves. So he said, here's what we're going to do. Everybody else just give 10%, and then the Levites will be provided for. Now, we see that as a system upon which we have based the modern-day concept of tithes and offerings in the church. And one of the most popular verses comes from Malachi 3:10 that has been quoted so many times. And the scripture says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Now let's look at context, because it's easy for us in 21st century America to think that that is speaking to us as the church. But in the context, the temple, the needs of the people was not being met, and the Jewish people were slowly divorcing themselves from the laws and the practices in the Old Testament law. And one of those things that they were withdrawing from was the practice of tithing. So this is that portion of scripture, among other things that they were withdrawing from their legal duties as well. But this, in this portion, that's where God addresses the fact that you are failing in this tithing system. And he said, bring the tithe, the 10% of your agricultural produce, into the storehouse. That would be the temple, is what they were talking about. And he said, the reason that you have failed to do this is because you have stopped trusting me. And that's the reason it says next, do this and trust me. Test me. And see if you do this, if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And then the prophet, speaking for God, accuses them of robbing God by failing to give their tithes and offerings. And he says in verse 8, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet, in the voice of God, yet you rob me. But you ask, well, how are we robbing you, God? And the response from God is, in tithes and offerings. And verse 9 is the shocker. He says, you're under a curse. Are you people having a hard time figuring out why things are not going well for you? Speaking about the Israelites. Why is it that you're not experiencing the blessings of the Lord flowing in your life? He said, you're under a curse because you're robbing me, your whole nation. And that's when God tells them, after accusing them of robbing him, because he had officially set this up as a system under which they would operate, he said, now, let's fix this. Bring your whole tithe into the temple, and I will take care of you. The fact is that even though most modern-day churches use a tithing system for their financial support, it's not a New Testament mandate that you tithe. It's an accepted practice that we use as a means of regularly, systematically, faithfully giving to God. And most people have adopted that willingly. But if somebody were to come and challenge and say, Pastor, show me in the New Testament where we have to tithe, I'm honest enough to say, well, you don't have to tithe if we're talking about that particular tithe. But we do have duties as children of God to show our gratitude to God with our monetary gifts. And we're going to look at a little bit more of that as we get deeper into this sermon. We're expected, according to the New Testament, to give according to your income. Technically, we're not required as New Testament believers, and we're not bound to the tithing system. We're expected to give according to our income, but the tithing system is that convenient method that we choose to regularly and systematically give to the Lord. So many of you understand that concept. And when you come into the church, you've already calculated your income. You know automatically what 10% of that income is, and you drop it in the offering, and that's your means of staying regularly connected to this method of worshiping the Lord through supporting the work of the Lord through your church. But then we have people that want to finally slice and dice. Well, should I tithe on my gross or should I tithe on my net? Now, folks, when it gets down to that we're trying to figure out which one we're tithing on, we're missing the whole purpose of this system. It's not about, do I tithe on my gross or do I tithe on it? It's about, are you happy and joyous and liberal in giving freely to the Lord? That's what it's really about. So I could tell you my answer to that is, it doesn't bother me to tithe on my gross because I'm not worried about that. But I have had people that tried to figure out, well, if I tithed on my gross, then I'm tithing on money that I'm going to be taxed on, and I don't ever get that money, and I'm... I had a young man that I had led to the Lord many, many years ago, and then I brought him out to my church. He came on a Wednesday night, came forward to the altar to make his profession of faith official. He had already given his heart to the Lord, but then while he was there at the altar, got filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he began to get eager and study the Word and had me and my wife over for dinner, and he's asking about this tithe. What's this tithe all about? And I explained to him, you know, that we trust and believe God, that we are generous and faithful in being able to give as we have according to our income. And we trust and believe God that he's going to take care of us. So he said, well, do you think I ought to do it? And I said, test God, try him, give it a try, see what happens. Well, he did. And when he did, immediately he had trouble with his car, had to have a whole new set of tires, and he blamed being short on his funds on his effort to try and start paying tithe, because he wouldn't have been short for that month if he hadn't tithed. Now, here's the problem, people, is I couldn't wade into that and tell him, no, you need to keep pressing forward, you need to keep tithing. You have to be convinced that God is absolutely going to take care of you. I'm not the one to manipulate you and tell you, you need to stretch yourself and get in trouble. You need to be the one convinced that you can live a lifestyle that pays honor to God, and you're not going to be forsaken by God if you do that. And yes, there are going to be hard times that will come. There have been times when Ann and I have given away the last money we had. I remember very clearly, we were on the evangelistic field and we were making a grand total of about $5,000 a year. And that was with Ann working part-time at Walmart. So it shows you how successful I was. Had plenty of places to preach, just no money doing it. And we'd sit in the congregation and she'd look at me and come offering time and she said, you know what? I just feel like we need to give $100. That's all we had. Now, you want to test your marriage? Just try that once in a while as you take turns, husband and wife, hearing from God. I would have fully expected for her to support me if I said, I really feel God is moving on me that we give the last $100. I can tell you, I can promise you, Ann would have been right there with me. Well, do it. But when Ann does that, I have to assume her role of being supportive. And I agreed with it. But it really was a tough one for me to keep a straight face, you know, without grimacing. Well, if God told you that, let's do it. God didn't move on me to do that. I'm not sure that God moved on Ann. But we supported each other. We never died. We never starved. We never went bankrupt. It's an exciting time in life when you try God, put him to the test. And I'm not trying to say this in a manipulative way where you go and empty your bank account thinking that you're going to manipulate God to do something for you. But you can really, if you have a hard time blessing God according to your income, you need to start somewhere. Somewhere beyond Coke money and pocket change. You need to start somewhere where you feel like you have given a gift. And then trust God that you're not going to be forsaken. Don't trust God. He's going to bring it back sevenfold, tenfold to you in the mail this week. That's not the way it works. That's the way televangelists work. That's not the way God works. But oftentimes, people, you do have testimonies of whenever you felt like you really stepped out on faith and something did show up. And some of you do have that testimony because sometimes that happens. You just realize that God takes care of you. It's just a sign to show you he does. And then times when Ann and I have given sacrificially and it didn't come in the mail. How many of you have done that before? And you're only disappointed because you expected it to. Or maybe you didn't. And if you didn't, then that's to your credit as well. You gave it because you wanted to. Now, the reason we're not bound by tithing is because we neither are required to give a minimum of 10%, nor are we necessarily completely fulfilling our scriptural duties if we only give 10%. See, there's two sides to this. If 10%'s it, then when you give your 10%, you're done. But without that, you understand that you not necessarily are required to give 10 according to your income. We've had some cases in people in my congregation, even since I've been here in Davenport, that they were living hand to mouth. And it was difficult for them to even give 10% of what little they had. Many of them did it anyway, but they did without to be able to do that. And then I had a lady come to me one time, wanted to be a member of the church, but she was having a hard time because the bylaws very clearly stated as a member that you have to be a faithful tither. And so I opened up the bylaws and I said, well, now let's look at what this says. It says, as you are able. Why are you not able? She says, my husband won't let me. I said, then you're not able. What's the problem? I'm not here to split your marriage up. He's not a Christian. It just says, as you are able. So she felt so good about that because she felt guilty. She wasn't able to do this 10%. And she thought we were going to send the tithe police after her. And we don't do that. But on the other hand, neither can we feel relieved of our duty just because we met the 10%. Because maybe if you've really prospered, going above and beyond that is what really is more pleasing to God than just being stuck right here at 10%. So God deals with us on an individual basis. And Paul goes on in some of his other writings as well, and he shows us five reasons why we as Christians give to the work of the Lord. I want to go to the book of Romans, another letter by Paul, in the 15th chapter, in the 27th verse. And Paul says, if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings. And you know what that's talking about. God designed the blessings for the Jews first, but the Gentiles were grafted in. And because it was rejected by the Jews and the door was open for all to come in, then that's the language Paul is using to describe this. The Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings. Then Paul says, then they, the Gentiles, owe it to the Jews to share with them of their material blessings. The Gentiles received the spiritual blessings, and the Gentiles then owe it to the Jews to share material blessings, which he's putting this in the context of being able to give generously to the needy people. If we've received spiritual blessings, we typically show our gratitude with material gifts. That's the precedent Paul is setting here. If you've been blessed spiritually, then you show your gratitude materially. You know why we do that? Because the material things, is something that's typically important to us. I mean, it would be a whole lot cheaper if we received our spiritual blessings and the only thing we owed is a spiritual blessing back. If God blessed us, then we say, I bless you too, God. Thank you, and we're done. But that doesn't get down in our lifestyle near as much as saying, God, I'm thankful. And God says, well, how thankful are you? Well, I'll do anything. Well, how about turning loose some money? Well, anything but that. Because, see, God's getting down to those things that attract us, that demand our attention, that captivate us. Said, if you were really thankful, you would do something desperate like parting with those things that are so dear to you. That's the reason that God set this up, so we show gratitude for spiritual blessings in a material way. That is sacrifice for us. Are you grateful for God's blessings? Maybe sometimes you have a hard time seeing God's blessings because you are focusing too much on the struggles you face in life. And when we have struggles, we don't see the blessings. All we do is see the struggles and think, I'm not blessed. Look at all this trouble I've got. You know, struggles are just clouds. They obscure the fact that the sun is still shining. Troubles just obscure the fact that you truly still have been blessed no matter what you're walking through. We just don't see them because we get focused on all these problems that we're having. But having a blessed life doesn't mean that you have a trouble-free life. Period. Having difficulties and trials does not mean you have nothing to be thankful to God for. Some people just want to use their trials and their difficulties and as an excuse not to have to give thanks to God in a material way. Well, if life would ever be easier, maybe I could be thankful for his blessings. Where's his blessings? Life has been real rough around here. I don't see his blessings. And you know, my wife and I, sometimes we get too focused on the struggles. And we bring each other back into alignment. She aligns me, I align her. I enjoy it a whole lot more when I get to align her. But she doesn't mind doing that to me. So we get to, woe is us. Look at all the trials. Why are other people doing so much better than us? Why are they prospering? Why are we struggling? Has God forsaken us? Does he not love us anymore? And then one of us has to run back and pick up the blessings and bring them and set them down in the midst and say, now wait a minute. Maybe life is a little bit rough, but let's count our blessings. And with Anne, I know where to start. All I have to do is say, grandchildren. And all of a sudden, she realizes the blessings that have flowed in our life. Hey, Anne, we started off just we were poor as Job's turkey when we got married. We had nothing. And look how we have been blessed in our life with these grandchildren. And all of a sudden, oh yeah, we're blessed. We're blessed. We've got our health. I was able to get up out of bed under my own steam this morning. I was able to come here today and enjoy this time with you. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I don't count my blessings. Yes, amen. Give the Lord the clap. I don't count my blessings according to my bank account. I'm healthy. I'm blessed. Well, then you say, well, if you're not healthy or you're not blessed, well, as long as I'm still breathing and as long as somebody still loves me, as long as the grandkids are still calling me Papa, you know, as long as there's breath in this life, I'm still blessed. You just got to learn to read the blessings, not being obscured by the trials that you're going through. Being grateful means much more than just offering a prayer of thanksgiving. We express our appreciation to God with our material gifts. Number two, we give to the work of God because Christ set the example of selfless generosity. And this comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Here's the example of Jesus who laid it all down. And what an example to come and walk through this nasty, miserable world. An example has been set of sacrifice because he loved us. And so we sacrifice because we are commanded to love also. Love God, love your neighbor, love him as yourself. And because we love, we give. Jesus gave, we should give. Nobody outgave Jesus. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, we read of Christ commissioning his disciples to go out into personal ministry. He gave all 12 disciples authority to cast out evil spirits and heal from sicknesses and diseases. And then when he sent them, his last words of direction are this: heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons. And then he said this very popular phrase. He said, freely you have received, freely give. Now, I think I know what you're thinking when I say that. Freely you have received, freely give. Because it is the most common interpretation of that scripture. And I'm going to challenge that interpretation today. When we say freely you have received, freely give, then we immediately begin to think that God gave freely to us. Therefore, we must give freely to other people. Now, I call your attention to a little thing that you've probably overlooked all of your life. And you can take this nugget home today and it'll be well worth your tithy. He did not say freely it was given to you, even though it was generously freely given to you. He did not say freely it was given, therefore you should also give freely. That's valid, but it's not what he said. He said freely you received. It was the attitude with which they reached out and took it. There was no hesitation. There was no balking. There was no argument. Christ gave and they said, yeah, give me some of that. He said, well, you're sure free to receive that. Eagerly, now let's substitute that. Eagerly you received. How many of you eagerly, freely receive from God? How many of you argue when God tries to give you something? No, God, I'm not worthy of that. I don't want that. That's too good for me. No, you don't. Eagerly, freely receive. And Jesus said, you was eager to take it. You ought to be equally eager to be able to give. That's the basis by which we give to others. It's because you're so happy to get. That's the basis by which we also ought to discipline ourselves to give. Now, even though Malachi 3:10 that we just read is not a command to the New Testament church, it is a testimony of what it means to trust God that he will take care of you when you're obedient to him and faithful to take care of his work. God will take care of you. For many, if not most, they struggle with faithfully giving to the Lord because it boils down to a matter of trust. That's what it is. That's the reason it's so offensive to God to be stingy with God. You don't trust him. They do not trust God to take care of them. That's just it in a nutshell. Number three, we give to the work of the Lord because through our generosity, the work of the Lord is done. Each of you should give what you've decided to give in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, and their righteousness endures forever. Now, remember the language Paul used in the last verse of chapter 15, just preceding the 16th chapter. Remember that language. He said, always abounding in the work of the Lord. for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now we go and read what he says here. He says, you should decide ahead what you're going to give, not reluctantly or not under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. And he's able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So see, giving through our generosity is doing the work of the Lord. Whenever I talk about doing the work of the Lord, how are you involved in the work of the Lord? Begin to think about, well, do I come down to the church and do I cut the grass? Do I trim the bushes? Do I pull weeds? Do I come down and paint walls? Do I teach a Sunday school class? How am I involved in the work of the Lord? But don't forget, giving is abounding in the work of the Lord. It's a part of what drives the machinery of God's work. And then the fourth point is God blesses us so that we can give. And the 10th verse says, now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Did you see that? Why did Paul say, God blesses them so you can be generous? God doesn't bless us so we can store it up and hoard it. God blesses us so we can be generous. That's the economy of the kingdom. That's part of the problem with being tied to tithing. Tithing stops at 10%, and maybe you get this really big inrush of blessings that goes way beyond anything you need. And God's kingdom operates by people who are able to turn back their blessings in proportion to what they have been given. So sometimes people hit a windfall in their life and they want to give to God because God has given this them generously for at least one reason, for many reasons, but at least one reason, so that you too can be generous. And being generous to the people that you're going to give, they in turn are going to be generous to others. It's a cascading effect. And then number five, our generosity unites us together in the honor to the Lord. Or it's a major part of our testimony. Verses 11 and 12 says, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. See, the typical, predictable result of blessing somebody is, unless they're just a hardcore case, the typical result is you go and you say, be blessed. God has blessed me. I want to bless you. What do they begin to do? They begin to express gratitude and thanksgiving. And typically, they'll begin to thank God. Oh, thank God. Bless God. Thank God for you. Because Paul is observing something here that your generosity causes people to thank God, turn their blessings to him. It's your testimony. You are testifying before them of God's blessings on you, and you're causing them to look at God and give praise to him. It happens quite often. It happens most of the time with normal, reasonable people. And verse 12 says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Jesus said this, by this they will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. See, one of the earmarks of Christianity is demonstrating in a very, very real and tangible way love to the world. When people receive blessings in the name of the Lord, they have this opportunity to give thanks to the Lord. They provide this opportunity for other people to glorify the Lord. And most often, they do just that. Blessing others in the name of the Lord will draw attention and praise and thanksgiving and glory to the Lord. God loves that. That is doing the work of the Lord. And then moving off of this topic of the finances, we go down a little bit farther in this chapter, and I pick out in the 13th verse one final summary thing that Paul says to the Corinthian church. He says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything in love. I mean, he just wraps it up right there. As he chooses his words, what can I say in the final analysis to these people? And he said it right there. These five things: be on guard against people and things that cause division and strife and that which corrupts the pure truth. Number two, stand firm in the faith. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't get lazy. Don't compromise. We're living in a day when this is one of the most important pieces of advice we could ever receive. Stand firm in the faith and don't let the world set the agenda. Stand firm. Number three, be courageous. Don't lose heart. We're living in a day and age when it's easy to lose heart. Be courageous. Be brave. God's going to win. Hell's making a lot of noise, but God's going to have the final word. Be courageous. Number four, be strong. This is no time for the weak. It's no time for hand-wringing. It's no time for fretting. This is no time for retreat. Be strong, Christian friends, and do everything in love. Does it get any simpler than that? What's your motive? Before we lash out at one another, before we devour one another, if we just stop and say, now, am I going to do this out of love? Am I going to do this because I am insanely angry and I want to exact my pound of flesh? Do everything in love. Would you bow your heads?